Well, this morning, we are in the book of Romans. If you'll turn there with me, we had on our outline, I've titled this actually, Born Free to Live Free, and how appropriate. And we have covered so far on your outline, and you should have a written one as well, that I've broken this section, Romans 8, down into these areas. And the first one is in Roman numeral 1, life in the Spirit, freedom from condemnation. And I think that's so important in our life because, you see, we're told there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved. And sometimes we even forget that with other people. We think they should be condemned, and actually not. No, we shouldn't condemn them. Jesus didn't. He wants to save them. And I think that's the church's mission. No, I think. I know that's the church's mission, that we would give the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to everybody, no matter what they do, no matter what they practice, no matter what they believe, that we would tell the world that Jesus has the hope for their salvation and be mindful of that. Well, we've covered so far, A, the Spirit delivers us. B, the Spirit dwells in us, is where we finished up this last time. And then today we go to verses 12 through 17. So if you'll follow along, please. I want to read into this section where the Spirit directs us. Say, directs us. Okay, so go to verse 14 through verse 17 as I read this section. Actually, excuse me, verses 12 through 17. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself also bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Father God, this morning we pray that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' precious name, and church, once again, if you agree, say amen. And amen. So grace that never ends. We've been born free to live free. And of course, we have to make that choice to really be free in God, to experience that freedom that he has for us. And of course, as we look at this section in verses 12 through 17, I want to be careful to point out that the word Spirit is all over the place. As a matter of fact, it's listed 5 times, it's implied 6 times, or it's implied the 6th time, but it's listed actually 5 times in the New King James. You see it there in verse 13, you see it in verse 14, you see it also in verse 15, you see it in verse 16, it's implied in verse 17. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit directing our lives. And how exciting that is. But you know what? You got to be open to the things of God and to the Spirit of God. And a lot of people are not. They've gotten their religion, but they haven't gotten their relationship. And I think it's important to recognize that. I shared this at the 11 o'clock service last week, but I didn't share it at the 9. I had forgotten. But there was a time in Israel where the Ark of the Covenant had been taken away from the children of Israel. And I think it's important to recognize this, so I'm saying it in this service, because, you see, it's like the things that we have to worship God. We are so privileged and so blessed. But the children of Israel were ignoring the Ark and what it meant. It represented God's presence with them. And as a result of their ignoring it, it tells us in the story, I'm not going to have you turn there, in 1 Samuel chapter 5, that the Philistines captured it. And they placed it in their temple, actually of their fish god, Dagon. And they put it there, and they stood it up and said, here is the Ark of the Covenant right next to our God, and how wonderful this is. And let me tell you something, the freedoms that we enjoy today are being put into a place with the worldly things around us. And so we have to be careful and be very appreciative of what God's given us. Amen? But you see, they were ignoring those things. And as they ignored those things, the enemy captured their God. But their God wasn't there. It was just the ark. But they placed it next to their fish God. Well, it was interesting because when they went in the next morning, these pagans, they saw that actually the Ark of the Covenant was still there, but their fish God fell over. And they go, well, what happened here? So they polished them up, dusted them off, kind of put them back together and stood them back up again. And that happened again. The next day they came in. This time their God fell face down. He was broken in pieces and the Ark was still there. And so at this point, you would think they would say, something's fishy here. But anyhow, they didn't. They thought, okay, our fish God has got a problem. So what we should do is get rid of the ark. They should have gotten rid of their fish God. But instead, they got rid of the ark. And so the story goes and recognize that people in our lives are willing to exchange the presence or what it represented of God for the things of this world, and that's where we get into trouble every single time. So we need to bring that presence of God. And so, as Paul is telling the Romans, and he's telling the believers, the new ones, and he's telling the pagans of that day, and the religious leaders of that day, that the Holy Spirit of God has been given to us to join us in fellowship with the living God. And so today, as we get to see, the Spirit dwells in our life. You're way ahead of me. Thank you. So the Spirit directs us. But I want to say this, that there are five ways in verses 12 through 17 and how the Spirit directs us. And they're all five very important. I want you to capture them because they're extremely important. I actually have them for you. I didn't put them on this outline. I don't think. No, they're not on here, but they are on my PowerPoint. There you go. Thank you, Phyllis. So we're changed by the Holy Spirit. Say this. We are changed by the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit directs us. God didn't leave us as orphans or helpless in this world. He wanted the presence of Himself. And so the Holy Spirit in our lives changes us. And of course, I recognize that some people say, I've got to crucify my flesh, but it's impossible to crucify your flesh, so to speak. If you think about that, you know, I want the presence of God around me, so I'll crucify my flesh. You know, if you tried to crucify your own flesh and you took your one hand and you took a nail and were possibly to hold it and nail your hand down to a piece of wood, the problem is now you're stuck. You only got one hand there. You can't nail the other side. And you're done. So you can't crucify yourself. So Jesus did this for us. And we celebrate that today in communion. He provided for us everything we need, but we need to be reminded of it on a regular basis. And so how do we mortify the deeds of the flesh? There's only one way our life is changed, and that's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in and about our life. There was a song recorded in 1967, and it was a time I was in Vietnam, and it was a song that was sung by Steppenwolf called Born to be Wild. It was my song. In fact, I lived that song. I loved that song. I thought everything about that song. Now, that was in the old days. Okay, that was B.C., before Christ. But, you know, you remember, get your motor running, head out on the highway looking for adventure, whatever comes my way. And the chorus went like this, like a true nature's child we were born, born to be wild, we can climb so high, I never want to die, born to be wild. Now, what that song was saying is this, these people wanted adventure, they wanted a wild and exciting experience, an exciting life, looking for adventure, and whatever comes my way, born to be wild and never want to die. That song was me, and yet, did it fulfill my life? No. But as time went on, the crazier I got. And in fact, the Lord never let go of me. He was always right there. And I knew it. And I had the hardest time because I wanted Him to let me go. And thank God He never did let me go. Before I was married to my wife, Debbie, I bought a motorcycle with some guys that we had planned. If we all came back from Vietnam, we were going to get motorcycles. And if we had jobs, then we were going to quit our jobs and we were going to take off for New Orleans. And that's where what I did. I quit my job, a good paying job with money and everything, and I had a nice lifestyle started and took off with these hippies. And the one friend I was supposed to meet up with and headed for New Orleans. And Born to be Wild, and I remember that song was just ringing in my ears all the time because I just felt that's my destiny. And to do the wild thing, seeking adventure. Although I had PTSD, I didn't even know what it was, but my mind was messed up. I was messed up. And I remember in Texas, a man had a house, and I didn't know it was a Christian house, but some people told me, hey, you can go there, and he'll let you live there, and he'll feed you. And I go, hey. And I had two of my hippie buddies with me, and I'm on my way, and I thought, might as well save the little bit of money we got for gasoline for this motorcycle. And so we headed there, and we stayed there at that man's house. And that man wouldn't leave me alone. He kept talking to me. He goes, Dave, you know, you're not like all these hippies that I address around here. You're a little different. I go, what do you mean I'm different? I want to be like a hippie. You know, can't you see my hair is grown out? Can't you see I'm not shaven? Can't you see what I've got going here? And he goes, you're not like them. I go, what are you talking about? He goes, God's got a plan for your life, Dave. And I go, oh, what? Stop it. I don't want to hear it. I've been born to be wild. And so there I was stuck, and this man kept telling me, and every time he says, look, I can get you a job. And I go, I don't want a job. I quit a job. I don't want a job. I just want to live off the land and have fun and everything. And he wouldn't leave me alone. So I told these guys I was with, I go, I'm out of here. I got to get away from this guy. He's driving me nuts. But what I meant was I got to get away from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was trying to change me, and I wouldn't allow it. And I didn't want it to happen. And a lot of people fight today to be right. And who are they fighting? They're fighting God through the Holy Spirit. God wants to change them. He wants to renew them and rebuild them. And they won't yield. And yet they want their fish god to stand up instead of what the Holy Spirit was to represent to them. So anyhow, as things went on, I took off from there. And I found myself and living out, because we were high, we were in Texas on motorcycles. That's not a good thing to do if you're a hippie in those days, because they will lock you up and put you on a chain gang. And so I thought, okay, I don't want to get in trouble. So we would take our motorcycles and hide out in the fields near the Rio Grande and just hide out there and sleep and then wait for morning and then take off again and born to be wild. And then somebody told me, go to the Salvation Army. So we were out of money pretty much and out of food. I only had a little bit of gasoline. So I said, okay. So we went to this Salvation Army, and I'll never forget that experience, because I'm sitting there and they told me, well, I said, well, when's dinner? And he goes, well, dinner's coming up, but you have to go to the church service. I go, church. I don't want to hear church. And they go, no, you got to go to the church service. And the Holy Spirit once again put me in this. And so I had to go to this church service, and this guy was talking about his testimony, how he was resisting God, and he gave his life to God, and now everything's wonderful. And I thought, I don't want to do that. Leave me alone. Where can I go? But I'm hungry. So I stayed. And then I'm sitting down across the table from this man, and he's got no teeth at all, and he's looking at me smiling, and he takes his sardines and throws it into this water, dishwater, that was called soup. And I'm looking at that going, this is the stuff, I've never eaten stuff like this. And I'm looking, and he's dropping his sardines one by one in there and smiling at me like, I got it over you. And I'm going, born to be wild? This is not right. And yet you find yourself in such a mess when you're trying to live your life on your own. And I know some of you have been there. Some of you are there. And some of you online are there right now. But the reality is, I was born to be wild. So there I was. And then that night, they said, okay, here's your cot. And after I ate that, whatever it was, and so I'm in that cot. Oh, I'll never forget that cot. And Salvation Army and all these men are in there, and I'm not going to explain what was going on all night, but it was horrible. And I'm thinking, what am I doing? I survived Vietnam, had a great job, and now I'm in this mess, and I did it all on my own. Great. Just because I didn't want to hear from God. I went from Salvation to Salvation Army and places to stay. And then finally, these guys told me, he says, okay, you can get some money, because I needed money. Now, I didn't want to work, and I said, I need money for gas. And they go, well, here, go with us in the morning. You got to get up early because this place opens at 8 o'clock. So I go with them. We walk out. We go down the street with these hobos or whatever they're called, winos, whatever they were. And not my hippie buddies because they didn't want to bother. And so I go down the street, and they go, and there's people sitting in front of this door. And I'm looking at the sign on the door, and it says, it's a blood bank. And if you gave your blood, then they would pay you money. And of course, these were all the winos and stuff. So if you got blood in those days, man, look out. And because it would be filled with alcohol. And so I sit there and I go, wait a minute, I didn't give my blood in Vietnam. I'm not going to give my blood here. And I would say, and then I'd hear this voice, why don't you give your life to God? Turn your life over to God. No, leave me alone. So I had had it. That was the end. So I called my wife, as she was become my wife, Debbie, and said, you still interested in me? She goes, yes, and so I came back. We actually got married in 1970, and still being born to be wild lifestyle that I was living, even though now I had a wife and children coming along the way, then the Lord knocked me down, but he lifted me up. He says, yeah, you were born to be wild, but this wild thing isn't working for you, is it? And I go, no. In fact, I hate it. I hate my life. I don't even want to live anymore. And he says, okay, I've got a plan for your life. And in one weekend, my whole life changed. I committed my life to Jesus Christ. I had a vision of him loving me and reaching out to me and telling me he'd forgiven me and telling me he had a plan for my life. And I go, is that why you wouldn't leave me alone? And he never answered that part of the question. He just said, I've got a plan for you and you're going to do it. And I said, okay, I'll do it. And as you know, that's exactly what Christianity promises us. When we make a commitment to God, God then begins to work in our life. And that song, Looking for Adventure, let me tell you something. I've never had so much adventure in all my life as when I became a believer. When I turned my life over to the Lord, born to be wild, oh my gosh. A lot of you are pretty wild too. But that adventure, oh my gosh, I have adventure every week. The question is, sometimes it's overwhelming. Now, fast forward a couple of centuries and you'll find the things aren't that much different. A high school senior named Eric Bast at Cincinnati High School wasn't thrown into prison, but he was suspended 5 days. Why? Because he had the audacity to write 3,000 personalized letters to his fellow classmates with a message about how much Jesus meant to him and explaining how they could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and avoid spending eternity in hell. Well, the principal wasn't too happy about that, called him in his office and gave him a 5-day suspension. Born to be wild, yeah, on the right side. And he had given his life to the Lord, wanted to share it with everybody, but he got thrown out of school for that. But Bast wasn't fazed by that punishment. In fact, his letter and his willingness to face the wrath of the school system made such an impression on several of the unbelieving schoolmates that they began having discussions with him about this life he has in Christ. And so it is when we come to the Lord and our life is radically changed by the Holy Spirit, people want to know why. How did you get there? Well, when I tell them my story, they kind of jump back. But the point is, in his story, he began to tell it, and Christians in school began to say to themselves, the believers said, wow, I realize I'm totally not living for God. I don't tell any of my friends, let alone every person. He wrote 3,000 letters to people about Jesus Christ. What are we doing? Are we afraid? Are we bashful to tell people Jesus is the answer? He's the reason for the season, but he's the reason for the season in your life and my life today. Now, some folks may say to themselves, yeah, that's pretty intense faith. These folks take their following Jesus stuff pretty seriously, but I couldn't do that. In fact, I couldn't be like John Bunyan or others. I wouldn't be bold enough to hand out all those letters. And yet Peter and John and the disciples, they couldn't do that either, but they were told not to preach to the Sanhedrin and told not to tell people about Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them that this is the Lord. And they declared, and many people came to Christ. Now that's an adventure. But there's lots of adventures. When you're serving Christ, you start serving other people, ministering to them. I, believe it or not, did not want to be a public speaker. I did not want to be in front of people. In fact, I just wanted to do my own thing. And God says, no, you're going to do this. And I'll never forget the first time I had to get up and speak behind a movie, and it was Crossing the Switchblade. And the speaker didn't show up, and I was in charge. I go, okay, great. I've never spoken in front of people. So I had to go down there, and I walked down at the end of the movie, right at the end of the movie, and I said, everybody hold hands and let's pray. And Crossing the Switchblade, if you remember the story behind it, it was based on a true story with David Wilkerson about a gang, and I could relate. I mean, all of the bad stuff I'd been a part of. So I got up there and told the people how my testimony was related a lot to that movie. And I said, bow your heads and close your eyes. And I said, how many of you want to give your life to Jesus tonight? And almost everybody in the whole place raised their hand. And I thought, what? And I thought that was the beginning. And it wasn't the end. From that point on, I began to share Jesus in every single opportunity I had. And more people were coming to the Lord. And I thought, God, you changed my life. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And this particular passage tells you exactly what God wants to do, and he is doing when you allow him. And in verse 18, he says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. It means literally changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you look into that mirror of God's mirror and you see the Lord and you see how he wants to change your life and where you are going, the decisions you're making. And he's going, I'm going to transform your life. How? By the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy, and to experience him, literally. And then he went on to say, but you're transformed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes our life on his terms, not ours. Jesus said in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So God, by the Holy Spirit, wants to change us. Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How many of you have been fishing lately? Oh, no, never mind. I'm not going to say anything. But are you fishing for people and bringing them to Christ? And because they're hurting. I had a man on July 3rd, a neighbor, start telling me all about his problems with his marriage and his son and everything else, and he knows where I stand, and I had given him a book on committing his life to God and the losses of his life, and he started to bring in a few words that I've never heard him say. He brought in some words. Well, our marriage is a covenant marriage. I went, wow, I didn't know that you threw me for a loop, because I never expected him to say that. But you see, in verse 13, we will live in what an adventure it'll be. There's a story called Pilgrim's Progress. I know many of you have heard of it. It's a very famous book written by a man named John Bunyan. And maybe in this case you may not know this, but Bunyan was actually a preacher in the 1600s. He loved to preach out in the open fields, out where nobody was except the people and real life. And he found a stump somewhere, and a large crowd would gather together, hear him, not at church, but out in the open. But Bunyan wasn't necessarily loved by church leaders. As a matter of fact, in his day, he was eventually, they had brought up charges against him. He was arrested while preaching in a field near a farmhouse. And at the time of his arrest, he was told that if he would apologize to the religious community, the magistrates and so on, and refrain from preaching, that he would be released and set free. But of course, he's an adventure guy. No, Bunyan replied that wasn't going to happen. He wasn't going to stop. And so he spent the next 12 long years in prison, actually true. And when he was released, he went back to preaching and was rearrested, thrown back into jail again. And it was while he was in prison, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. That's the background of the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And if you want to read it, this guy wasn't going to stop. Born to be wild? Oh no, God changed him, and nothing was going to stop him. Secondly, we're not only changed by the Holy Spirit, but we are led by the Holy Spirit. Go back to our text in verse 14. And this is an incredible passage. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So first, how the Holy Spirit works in our life is that he brings to us this fact of changing our life. Paul says, you put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. But now Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So God wants to lead our life as well. According to the late Dr. Barnhouse, he said the word, when it comes, it says they're led by the Spirit. That term there, led, is an interesting word in the Greek. It's the Greek word ago. And he says, when I began to study the Greek verb ago, which we have in our text, as many as are led, I saw the problem exists in the English for words that convey different ideas of leading. He says we have words that would go along with this in English, like convey and drive and move and haul and drag and draw and lug and pull and tow and accompany, attend, escort, conduct, direct, guide, pilot, steer, bring, allure, attract, bait, coax, persuade, entice. And there's all kinds of other words, 150 of them, for English to kind of pick up a little picture of what it means for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. But Barnhouse also said, he said, in my early days, he says, I was understanding this, he says, but I really understood it when I went to the Panama Canal. During the wartime, he was invited by an army general to do some things there, and he went there, and then one of the ships, one of our battleships, was going to pass through the Panama Canal. And the general asked him, well, you did something for me. What can I do for you? He says, I just want to ride on that ship. You know, it's like every kid said, I want to be on that train. He says, I just want to ride on that ship as it goes through the Panama Canal. Well, I have to get that okayed by the president. And he got it okayed, actually, and Dr. Barnhouse rode on that ship. And the interesting part was, he tells a story how that as the pilot of the ship was going through the canal, just before the canal, there on the big lake there, that what he saw was there would be a sign, and the sign was at water level, but it would stick up above, and there would be a vertical line. And then back behind it would be another one, and it was taller, and it would have a vertical line. Then another one, a third one, taller, and it had a vertical line. And he said that the pilot of the ship said he must direct that ship to line up a straight line on all those vertical lines if he was going to work his way through the canals because of the sand and so on. So he was on the lake going back and forth steering the ship, lining it up with all three in line. And Dr. Barnhouse said, you know something, that's like us as Christians. Because God directs us. It's not a straight path like you think. God directs you here, and he directs you here, and he directs you here. But you got to line up those, and they're called markers. And in navigation today, mariners use, in the Mariner's Law, a series of markers that are very similar to guide you through rocks and channels that are like that. And you have to, now, if you stood back and looked, you would see that these are all out of kilter. But when you line up on the first one, then point to the second one, you can see which way to go. And so they line you through to keep you from hitting on the rocks. And Barnhouse said that's like guidance comes from our Bible. And he said that there's actually three markers, just like he saw those three markers that day in the Word of God. He said, one, do you allow the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, to direct you? So you need to write that down. If you're going to follow the will of God, you've got to let the Holy Spirit direct you. And how do you do that? Well, first of all, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to direct you. In a Blondie cartoon, Dagwood Bumstead goes for a walk, and a rake falls down in front of him. And he says, wow, look at that. And he says, the rake fell in front of me all by itself. That's a sign from heaven. And in box two, his neighbor wonders why he isn't going to go play golf. And he explains, well, the sign indicates that he should work in the garden instead because this rake fell down. But in the following box, he lays out his garden tools and he finds a golf club mixed in with the garden tools. And then he and his neighbor head off to go play golf. And his neighbor said, I thought you decided not to play. And Dagwood answers in the little cartoon, well, the second sign from heaven cancels out the first one. How often people today are in the same way. If anything comes along, okay, I'm not going to church. If anything comes along, oh no, I'm not going to serve God. If anything else, oh no, I don't want to study my Bible and I don't want to pray. But you see, the Holy Spirit guides us. Jesus said in John 16, verses 13 through 15, that he didn't leave us alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us. So number one marker, do you allow the Holy Spirit to work with the Word of God in your life, and that will direct you. Dr. Seuss, in the children's books, he wrote one, a story, actually like a poem, called Zode. And the poem, it's the Zode in the Road. And some of you may be aware of it, but he says, did I ever tell you about the young Zode who came to a sign at the fork of the road? He looked one way and then the other way. The Zode had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zode scratched his head, his chin, and his pants, and he said to himself, I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, that place may be hot. So how will I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, if I'd feel such a fool if I go to place two and find that it's too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill, and turn blue. So place one must be the best, and not place two. Play safe, cried the Zode. I'll play safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once. And that's how the Zode, who would not take a chance, went no place at all with a split in his pants. And that's like a lot of Christians. The Zode couldn't make up his mind which way to go. He wasn't leaning on the Lord, wasn't trusting God, just kind of figured out, okay, circumstances, everything. And so in his indecision, he was making a decision, and a lot of believers in their indecision have made a decision. You're either for me or you're against me, Jesus said. He didn't leave it any other way. You either do my will or your will, but there's no exception. So how do you do the will of God? Well, first of all, you need to have the Holy Spirit lead you. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua challenged the Israelites. He says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And I think that same challenge is to every believer today. Who are you going to serve? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Thank you, Joshua, for being a man of God. There's a lot of homes today where, unfortunately, that is not the case. And the man takes the leadership, as for me and my house, but I've heard women take the leadership, and I thank God when they stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Can you say amen? In 1 Kings chapter 18, 21, on Mount Carmel, some of us are going to get to go to Israel and be there someday this next year. Elijah went before the people, and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, is God, follow him. Make up your mind. Make a choice. Make a decision. Why? Because to decide not to decide, you've already decided. See, that's the way it is. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Oh, yeah. People today are very much like the Zode. Can't figure out. By the way, Zode is actually a Greek word, means to step or stair step. It's actually like a ladder. You aren't going anywhere if you can't make up your mind. And in other words, stand at the crossroads and look. On the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 7, he echoed actually the words of Jeremiah, and he said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only be a few that find it. Are you on the broad road just because it's easy, or are you on the narrow road because it's a straight road that God wants to take you on? One road is easy to travel. Lots of people choose that road. The other road is narrow. It leads to life, but few seem to choose that path. But Jesus said, make a choice. So number two, the marker. First marker is, I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. But secondly, we must be willing to do His will, according to Barnhouse. And are you willing? Turn in your Bibles with me to John 7, 17. This is a passage I'm not going to just quote to you. I want you to see it. John 7, 17, bless you. And in this passage, Jesus said, and it's written in red, he says, if anyone wills to do his will, you got a will to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. You see, you got to make up your mind. Are you willing to do God's will, or do you want your will? Most people today, if you really cornered them, they would say, oh, I want to do God's will. But they do just the opposite of God's will. They do their will, not God's will. God's will is easy to find. Why? Because, marker number three, above all, it's the Word of God. You see, God hasn't left us helpless. He's got His will right here. In fact, this is what it's called, the last will. This is it. His will is his word, and his word is his will. And yet people say, well, he doesn't tell me what to do in there. Are you kidding? If it's not in there directly, it's there in principle. And you must study the word to find it, but it's there. Above all, the word of God. And they must be kept in direct order. J.E. Adams wrote a book called The Christian's Guide to Guidance. And I love it. But at the bottom line, this whole book, he tells you how all these people, including Christians, follow all these ridiculous things to find the will of God. But at the very end, the conclusion of the whole matter is, and I added it to what Dr. Barnhouse said, the word of God is where the will of God is. So that means, you mean it's all there? Yes, it is. J.E. Adams said this, quote, "And I have seen when people depart from the Bible as their source of guidance, how far astray from it they soon may wander. My purpose then has been to check the trend toward these new views and to help people return to the biblical view concerning God's guidance." A final word. The Bible is called God's law. Torah is what it means in Hebrew. The word Torah comes from a figure which means to thrust out the finger. In other words, that's the way. And so the Torah, or the Word of God, is that is the way. And God's always telling you the way, but we've got to follow it. So he said at the end of his book, he says, that says it all. Scripture is God's way of guidance, and there is no other. And so the Holy Spirit guiding us, directing us, changing us, but then the Word of God is what God's given us to follow, and we need the Holy Spirit to direct us in it. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit watches over the Word of God ready to perform it. So when I'm reading the Word of God and I'm studying it, you know what? The Holy Spirit is right there hovering over it. And he says, are you ready? And I go, I'm ready. And he goes, zap, right down. And he begins to show me how to do it. But this morning, if you're just kind of flipping a coin, I'll follow God. I'll go to church today. Oh, heads? No, I wanted tails to know that I could do something else. And then so you flip it again. You flip it again. You play Bible roulette. You do all kinds of crazy stuff. Thirdly, we are led by the Holy Spirit. Say, led by the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, back in our text, verse 15. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, underline fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, underline adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Two times the word Holy Spirit in there. The term adoption is filled with the ideas of love, grace, compassion, intimate relationship. And yet, it's when often we think of it as natural to adopt someone into your family. And yet, this is what God's done for you and I. He adopted us. Paul is telling them, God adopted us, not to put you into bondage, but to set you free. And to redeem you and to not have you live a life of fear, but to know it's love. You know, the first adoption ever recorded in the Bible was Moses. And remember when his mother hid him, when all the male children, but she hid him, put him in a basket, and then Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter. That was the first adoption. And Moses was brought into that house. The second adoption was Esther. Esther was, her parents had died. She was adopted by her older cousin named Mordecai. And in the book of Esther, chapter 2, you get that story. He loved her as a father and took care for her and looked out for her welfare. Thirdly, we have another one we should be aware of in the Bible, not the third one in order, but a third in importance, but perhaps maybe number one. And it was Mephibosheth. He was actually by King David. He was the crippled son of Jonathan, who was somebody that David was best friends forever with, so to call it. I don't know, BFF, whatever that means. But he was a crippled son. And yet that household of Saul was finished. And Mephibosheth was left over. He was crippled. When King David learned about him, he brought him into his house and he gave him his inheritance. He literally passed it on, where Mephibosheth would have had no inheritance whatsoever, and that story is in 2 Samuel 9 if you ever want to read about it. But Mephibosheth was important because, you see, you got to think about this. Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses out of pity and sympathy. In fact, Mordecai dearly loved Esther, but his adoption was also prompted by family responsibility and duty. But David's adoption of Mephibosheth was motivated purely by grace and love. There was no reason for him to do this except for love and grace. And you know, that's how God adopted you and me, out of grace and out of love. He brought us in. Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. In fact, his name actually meant a shameful thing because he lived in shame in that condition. I remember years ago when a man was a part of our church who's in heaven right now, he actually had a lot to do with artificial limbs. And I remember he and, well, the four of us, his wife and my wife and I went to Africa, and he brought along an arm, and he says, somebody's going to need this arm. And one day we were walking through this little village place, and this woman does hairdressing. She only had one arm. She did everything that way, with that one arm, washing people's hair and everything. And he says, it'll fit her. And so lo and behold, we went over and talked with her. That night she came to our hotel, and her family came with her. And Royce Nelson put this artificial arm on her. And I don't know if she still got it today. That was a long time ago. But it was like it was designed for her. God had a design for Mephibosheth, and that was King David. But it was an example of how the Lord reaches out to our need and to our hurt and our pain. And he says, I'm going to do something for you. And he brings you into the family. Now, what is also said by the Apostle Paul, he says, adopted, and we cry out, Abba, Father. The term Abba is an informal Aramaic term for father, connoting the intimacy, tenderness, and dependence without fear or anxiety. Modern English equivalents would be daddy or papa. He's papa. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And yet, thirdly, we're giving access to God by the Holy Spirit, yes. And then verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Wow. My children have always known, as I was a pastor, I told them, I says, you know what? You have access to my office and all my goodies. And I've always got candy and stuff I keep for kids. And yet, they have always known they're allowed to go into my office and get in my desk drawer, and they knew where I kept my stash. And they would always get it, and it was theirs. They could go up there. Now, if you went up there, that might be a problem. Okay, but they could go up there. Why? Because they were my kids. And how God provided access for you and I. Because we're his kids, and how we need to rejoice in that. Under Roman law, if you adopted somebody, that they had an opportunity to become part of all of the access as an heir. So Paul goes on in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, fifthly, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer, he's going to introduce suffering by the time we get into the rest of this chapter, with him, that we may also be glorified together. Wow. And so, the Spirit directs us. We're changed by the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We're given access by the Holy Spirit. We're assured by the Holy Spirit. And we're heirs by the Holy Spirit. One last thought. I want to close with this before communion. There's an illustration from a book, true story, by Dr. Paul Brand, called In His Image. He wrote that when his mother was 75 years of age, she was still walking miles every day, visiting villages in the southern part of India, teaching the people about Jesus Christ. One day at age 75, she was traveling alone and fell and broke her hip. After 2 days of just lying there in pain, some workers found her and put her on a makeshift cot, loaded her into their Jeep, and drove 150 miles over deep, rutted roads to find a doctor who could set the broken bones. Remember, she's 75. But the very bumpy ride damaged her bones so badly that her hip never completely healed. And Dr. Paul Brand said, he said, I visited my mother in her mud-covered hut several weeks after all this had happened, and I watched as she took two bamboo crutches that she had made herself and moved from one place to another with her feet just dragging behind her because she had lost all feeling in those legs. At age 75, with a broken hip, unable to stand on her own two legs, I thought I'd made a pretty intelligent suggestion. I said, Mom, you should retire. She turned around and looked at him and said, what value is that? If we try and preserve this body for just a few more years and it is not going to be used by God, of what value is that? So she kept on working. She kept on riding her donkey to villages until she was 93 years of age, and at 93 she couldn't stay on her donkey anymore. She kept falling off, but she didn't stop serving God. Indian men would carry her in hammocks from one village to another, and she continued to tell people about Jesus Christ until she died at age 95. An adventure? Oh, yeah. By the Holy Spirit in your life, there's always an adventure. The question is, have you set your God, Dagon, up to be superior than the presence of God in your life? It's a question that only you can make the choice on. But yet, what choice have you made? Albert Schweitzer once said, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I do know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who've sought and found how to serve," and in this case, the Lord. The greatest servant we have is Jesus Christ. He gave to us the attitude we all should have. And if anything is less than that, you got Dagon working for you instead of the Lord. We need to be following the Lord with a right attitude. Amen? They're going to be serving us the table of the Lord, the bread and the cup. Please hold on to both, and we'll partake of them together. And then we'll get to the next section as we move on to Roman numeral 2 about another area that the Holy Spirit is working in our life, how to pray. So we'll see that next time, God willing. But right now, as the worship team comes forward and our leaders come out and give to us the bread and the cup, please hold on to both and we'll partake of them together. Father God, I thank you today because, God, you guide us, you direct us, and even though we think we're finished in life, God, through the Holy Spirit, you say, no, we've only just begun. This is the road that we're traveling on. And God, I pray for that. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Yes, we all face a crossroad in our life. The question is, which way are we going to go? When Jesus was there in the upper room with his disciples, he told them to go wait in the city of Jerusalem, to meet there and gather together. And then he said the Holy Spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit would come there and meet them. And the church there was literally born out of the faith of all those who were following Jesus, but the Holy Spirit had to come and seal the church and empower the church so they could tell the world about the truth, that God loves them and God wants to adopt them and God has a plan for them and God has a plan for you this morning. And maybe you're hurting and you felt like, I don't even know what that is. Well, just open your heart to God and say, God, show me the markers. Show me that you can change my life. And if you look back at your life, you'll see, and I've seen it, you have changed. Some of you have changed dramatically, and some of you have changed in smaller ways, because God, the Spirit, is working on you. You hear the Word of God week after week, and it's working, and it will work. But the Holy Spirit not only does that in your life, He changes us, but He draws us close, and He refines us, and He shapes us. But then the Holy Spirit empowers us with the Word of God. And then we get the Word of God going, and there's no stopping you. But that day, that night, Jesus in that upper room said to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. So today we take of this bread, and we take of this cup, and we follow him. Oh, all the way. And those markers are right there. We just got to follow the markers, and he will direct us. So would you say this prayer with me out loud? Say, dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I forsake all things that keep me away from you. I will be mindful of you. I will follow you. I make this pledge, but I need the Holy Spirit to help me. So fill me today with a fresh work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray your blessing upon this bread and this cup in remembrance of what you did for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake of the bread and the cup, please. And as you do, you're confessing that Jesus is your Lord. Thank you, gentlemen, for serving us. Some of our leaders will be over here to my right. And if you need prayer, we're always here. If you want to make that affirmation of your faith with Jesus, we're here to pray for you. If you want to renew your faith in Jesus, we're here to pray for you. If you're seeking God's will and you don't know what to do, and you're like the Zoad in the road, don't do it. We'll help you. We'll put you in touch with the one who can show you, the Holy Spirit. Please stand. And God bless you today. And may you have a blessed Independence Day weekend and enjoy every aspect of it. And may you be blessed beyond measure. God bless you in Jesus' name. God, close this off for us, Pastor Todd.